Genesis chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. I want to continue in our study of disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness. It reads like this: Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh's, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelite who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand, so Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him an overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about from the time that he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he owned, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food with which he ate. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, you indeed own the cattle on 1,000 hills and all that is in the land. We thank you so much for your provision, for each and every blessing that you've entrusted to our care. Bless us now as we dig into your word. Reveal its truth to us. Sanctify our hearts in the time that we have together. Purpose it for your glory, for the building up of the saints, for the furthering of your kingdom, and for the sake of our Savior. Amen. Fred was sat there at a stoplight. You've been there. He was on a highway, you know, one of those 55-mile-an-hour zones. And there was this little cross street. I don't even know why they put stoplights there. But there Fred was. He was stopped. He was enraged looking up at this red traffic. The whole time he sat there, along with all the other cars, only one car passed through that intersection. 1 minute he was there, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. You get that feeling of frustration? Fred had it. He was peeved. I know we've all been there. Jesus tells a couple stories back to back in Matthew 25. The first is the 10 virgins. There's 10 virgins they go on to wait for and to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish. They brought their lamps with them, but nothing else. 5 of them were wise. They brought their lamps, and they brought some extra oil, too. Well, there they all were, the 10 of them, just waiting, waiting, waiting. They're starting to get tired. They're falling asleep. All of a sudden, there's a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Well, they all jump up, these virgins, and they start trimming their lamps. And the 5 foolish ones, they realize, hey, our oil is burning out. And they see the wise ones, and they say, hey, give us some of your oil. Well, the wise ones, they were wise, right? And they realize that, hey, if we give you some of our oil, then there's not going to be any for us. So why don't you ladies just go back into town, buy your own? So the foolish ladies really didn't have much of a choice. They go into town and buy their oil. Meanwhile, here comes the bridegroom, meets the wise virgins, takes them into the wedding feast, closes the door, and it's locked. Well, here come the foolish virgins back from town. They got their oil with them. They see the doors are closed and locked. They say, let me in, let me in. Bridegroom says, well, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. That's not really what he says, right? But you get the point. And just in case you don't, Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew 25:13. He says, be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. And then on the backside of that, he tells another story. There's a master and 3 slaves. The master's going to go off on a journey. And before he goes, he entrusts each of his slaves with some talents, some money. It's a pretty good sum of money, too. So to one he gives five, the other he gives two, and the third he gives one. He goes on his way and then comes back after a time. And here the slaves are ready to present the talents back to their master. And slave number one, he says, hey, look, you gave me five. I made them ten. Here you go. And the master says, well, good job. And a boy. The one given two, he says, hey, you gave me two. I made them four. Here you go. The master says, good job. And a boy. I can't wait to see what the last one did with the talent that I gave him. So he comes and he says, hey, I know that you're a hard man and I didn't want to lose this and be punished by you, so I hid it. I hid it. And look, here it is. I didn't lose it. Here it is. Here's exactly what you gave to me, nothing more, nothing less. The master says, well, good job, attaboy. That's not what he says, is it? That's shaking his head. No, what's he say? He says, you lazy bum. You lazy bum. If you'd have put it in a bank, at least I would have gained the interest. But no, you didn't do that. So give that one to the one who has ten. And you, you worthless slave, get out of here. Get out of here. Here's the point. When we start talking about stewardship, time and money go together like peas and carrots. You've heard the saying. Right? Show me your calendar and your checkbook, and I'll tell you what's important to you. Right? See, the clock and the dollar are substantial factors in so many parts of our lives. And so, we wouldn't be doing our due diligence if we didn't pay attention to them or if we ignored them when we're talking about godly living. So, let's talk a little bit about stewardship this morning. The dictionary defines stewardship as the careful, responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. The careful, responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. The Bible says, and David writes in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Then God asks Job. In Job 41, God asks Job a lot of questions. Every last one is rhetorical. But God says, who's given to me that I should repay him? Who's given to me, Job, that I owe him anything? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And here's the point, that everything we have is God's. It's all God's, and we were privileged with the responsibility of its care while it's in our possession. And the first blessing that God gives us to use wisely is time. He's given it to every single one of us. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, be careful. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. Make the most your time, because the days are evil. See, we need to use the time that we have for the pursuit of godliness in the context of these evil days. Otherwise, these evil days are going to prevent us and keep us from becoming godly. Albert Einstein was, I think, probably the most brilliant mind maybe in modern history. He was brilliant, foolish in his own right, but he was a genius. He really tried to understand the concept of time. Here's what he said. You put your hand on a hot stove for a minute, and it feels like an hour. But you sit next to a pretty girl for an hour, and it feels like a minute. That's the greatest mind of modern history. Here's what he concluded. The distinction between past, present, and future is but a stubborn, persistent illusion. The greatest mind of this millennium said, time, I don't get it. It's an illusion. Because he didn't consider the concept of time in the context of eternity. See, we need to understand and use our time in the context of eternity. Because the wise use of our time is preparation for eternity. And we don't know how much time we have left. James says, yet you do not know what your lives are going to be like tomorrow. You don't know. I mean, I'm just listening to our prayer list. And you guys know the truth of this. James says, you're but a vapor. You're but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And you know, for Methuselah, that vapor lasted 969 years. Right? Genesis 5. That's a long vapor. I checked this morning, and she hasn't died yet. The oldest person living today, as far as the internet is concerned at least, goes by the name of Lucille Randon. She's 118 years old. 118? Man, I have to live my lifetime two more times to get there. I mean, do you know the average life expectancy of men in the United States is 76 years? I only have to live one more lifetime. For women, you guys have to live a little bit longer. It's 81 years. But see, expectation is severely short of a guarantee, isn't it? I mean, we were on vacation, and all of a sudden, here's a seemingly perfectly healthy woman at the age of 35, alive and well one day, and her husband finds her dead that night. But we just don't know. We don't know how much time we have left. If I put this in the context of money, what if I gave you $86,400? Here's the catch, though. You have 24 hours to spend it. After the end of that time, it vanishes. Gone. Nobody else gets it. It's not saved for tomorrow. It's just gone. I'll bet each and every one of you would be very careful to spend it and not waste any of it. Here's the parallel. There's 86,400 seconds in one day. That's the rate at which life passes. 60 seconds for every minute. And then 60 minutes and it's gone one more hour. And then 24 hours, it's gone one more day. Time is the most valuable commodity that we have. Time may be money, but money can't buy time, right? We can't get any more of it. What God's given us, that's what we have. And if we misuse what he's given us, he doesn't offer it back. Like, hey, Adam, yesterday wasn't really a good one. That was a pretty bad day, but I'm going to give you a mulligan this time, and I'm just going to tack it on to the end so you can live a couple more lifetimes. God doesn't do that. But what we may do, despite the amount of time that we've misused in the past, is we may repent and improve on the time remaining. Paul says it this way. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, through the work of Jesus Christ for repentant and obedient disciples, God is willing to forgive every last millisecond of misused time, and he's pleased when we discipline the use of our remaining time for the purpose of godliness. So please, please, don't wait until it's too late. Hell is filled with people that did not realize the value of the time of their life until death. Okay? Hell's filled with those people. The French philosopher Voltaire, he said this to his doctor on his deathbed. He said, "I will give you half of what I am worth if you'll give me 6 more months to live." Said that to his doctor on his deathbed. Asked for 6 more months, give half his fortune to him. He died the next day. The English skeptic, Thomas Hobbes, he said, "If I had the whole world, I'd give it all for one more day." Jesus says, "For what will it profit a man? For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus? I know you. In Luke 16, Jesus paints this picture of anguish and despair over a wasted life. That's the picture he paints. The rich man lifts his eyes up and says, "Abraham, Abraham, just send Lazarus down with some water. I mean, it's excruciating down here." Abraham says, "You remember in your life you had those good things, and likewise Lazarus had the bad things? And now he's here being comforted, but you're in agony. And besides, there is a chasm that no one can cross to get there. What kind of a value do you think those who are like the rich man would put on the time that we have right now in this life? I'll tell you what kind of value they put on it. They put so much value on it to beg and plead with Abraham to send Lazarus back from the dead to convince us of its value and to use it properly. Because they've learned the actual value of the time we have now by experience. But I don't want you guys to learn by experience. We need to learn by the Word. We need to learn by the truth. Because if we learn by experience, it's too late. Jesus says we must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it's day. As long as we're living, we must work the works of God. Because the night of death is coming when we can no longer work. We can pursue godliness right here, right now. But when the night of death comes, that's it. That's it. So let's discipline our calendars. Let's discipline our calendars for the pursuit of godliness, but not just our calendars. Not just our calendars. Let's discipline our checkbooks, too. Paul writes to Timothy, and he gives him some instruction for how to care for widows in the church. Okay, here it is in a nutshell. I'm not going to quote it, but here's what he says in a nutshell. If a widow has descendants, basically family, okay, then the primary care of that widow lies firstly with them. Now, he doesn't prohibit the church from taking care of widows with families. But what he does say is the first responsibility of the primary care of that widow lies with the family, not the church. Then he says this, just a little bit, just a few verses later. Okay? If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, okay? Here's the hard words. He's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. Here's what I want you to realize from this. I'm not going to talk about giving to widows and all that kind of stuff. Here's what I want you to realize. I want you to realize that how we use our money and our resources is from first to last a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue, and it's crucial for our growth and godliness. Why? Because for starters, it's a matter of obedience. Right? The scripture is replete with the teaching of how we ought to use our wealth and our resources. We just consider Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and so your vats will overflow with new wine. All kinds of teaching. Larry Burkett made a ministry and then a career out of this. He searched scripture in his free time. He found about 2,000 verses that at least had the implication of money or something, some other, object involved with money. The point is, God has given us a great deal. He's told us a great deal about what we ought to do with our wealth and our resources. And our pursuit of godliness is a sham if we simply ignore it. See, reasonable use of money is a good indicator of spiritual maturity. Reasonable use of money is a good indicator of spiritual maturity. Just think about it for a minute. How much of our time have we given in exchange for money or resources? I mean, how many hours of how many days have you given in exchange for money? There is a genuine sense in which our wealth and our resources, they say who we are. They represent us. How we use them, how we use them expresses who we are, what our priorities are, where our heart delights. So we need to be good stewards. We need to be good stewards, good managers with the resources that God gives us. They're His anyway, right? We're just the managers. We read from Genesis a little while earlier. Joseph was a wonderful manager. Joseph was a great manager. He was a slave at that point in his life. They hauled him down to Egypt. This guy Potiphar buys him. Joseph starts working for Potiphar. Potiphar says, hey, this guy's doing really good. I'm going to make him my personal servant. David keeps on doing good and good and good and better and better. Potiphar says, hey, this is going really good for me. Why don't I just give you everything, Joseph? And all that Joseph did prospered. Now, the application to our life is very simple. And this is very simple. Here's the metaphor. Potiphar owns everything that he has. Everything that Potiphar has is to be used for his interest, for his gain, for his benefit. Okay? The character represented by Potiphar in this metaphor is God. We're Joseph. We're Joseph. Okay? Our job is to make sure that we wisely steward everything that God has given for us to care for His interests, and His benefit. That was what Jesus did. I mean, here, we're to steward everything for the glory of God. And that's what Jesus did. He prays, Father, the hour is now come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And then he says, I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do. This was Jesus's whole, his mind was consumed. His mind, his heart, everything that Jesus did was consumed with the glory of God. And so we are to be. That should be our prerogative as well. Everything we have is His, and it's to be used primarily for His kingdom. The house we live in, the apartment, wherever it is you live, that's God's. The trees, the grass, the garden in your yard, it all belongs to God. My clothes, the car I drove in, the cabinets in the house and everything that's in them, that all belongs to God. That all belongs to God. And we need to take care of it. And you probably believe that. I think you believe that in theory. Right? But here's the question. Does your practice reflect your faith? When that monthly income, or however regular that income is that comes to you on a regular basis, when that comes in, do you ask, how much of my money am I going to give to God? I used to ask that. But more and more, I think that that's the wrong question to ask. I think the heart of that question is wrong. Why? Because the implications of ownership in that question are all wrong. What we ought to be asking is, how much of God's money am I going to keep for myself? Right? There, now, I'm in my heart acknowledging that this isn't mine. This is God's money anyhow. What do I need for myself? What do I need to take care of my family, my household, so that I am not worse than an unbeliever? Right? So that I'm not denying the faith. What do I need for that? And then the rest, hey, that's yours, God. Whatever you desire to do with that, do it. See, giving is worship. Have you ever considered giving as worship? It's worship. Paul says to the Philippians, he sends them a very wonderful thank you letter. And he says that I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. What were they sending Paul? Well, Paul was off doing his missionary thing. And Paul was, maybe they were sending him textiles. Maybe they were sending him some cloth so he could make some more tent, put some more food on his table while he was off preaching Christ. Maybe they were just sending him money. Who knows? I don't know. But this is what Paul calls it. He calls it a fragrant aroma. Now he starts using terminology that was Old Testament sacrificial, worshipful technology, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Is he managing God's money wisely in a godly fashion is much more than just duty. It's worship, and it makes God very, very happy. And it evidences our spiritual maturity. I told you that before. There, Jesus, he sits down across from the treasury, from the temple treasury. He sits down, and this way he's just watching, observing, watching how people are giving. And there's some rich ones giving, and they were just throwing money in like droves, and lots and lots and lots of money. And then there's that widow. And she comes in and she reaches deep for the last two coins that she has. And she puts them in the treasury. And Jesus says she gave more than any of them. Because she gave everything she had out of poverty. She didn't give it out of wealth. She didn't know where the next coin was going to come from. She gave it out of poverty. And how we handle what God provides for us demonstrates our faith and his provision. That widow gave everything she had because she believed that God again would provide her with everything she needed. See, if our faith is small, then we're not going to risk much. We're not going to risk much of our resources, of our wealth, of our time for the sake of his kingdom. But if we really believe that God's going to provide everything that we need, then we are willing to risk more and more for the sake of his kingdom and for his glory. And we manage his time and his resources very wisely in the pursuit of godliness. Do you remember Fred sitting angry at that stop? There's a car behind Fred. In that car was Tom. Tom didn't mind the stoplight a bit. He just sat there, patiently waiting. It gave him time to reach up onto his dashboard and start studying his memory verse that he just put up there. And by the time that light turned green, he'll have committed another verse to memory that he can use in witnessing. How we use our time or money matters. It matters. Our time is fleeting. Are you prepared? I've heard so many stories now. So many of our loved ones, the time is passing. We don't get that back. Are you prepared? If the next moment were your last, are you assured and you'd be sad at the wedding feast with the bridegroom. If not, for what are you waiting? What are you waiting for? I mean, next Sunday may not come. We don't know when the day or the hour is. Maybe you're waiting just to get a little bit more cleaned up before you come to Christ. Or maybe you're just waiting to fill that last retirement account before you dedicate everything that you've got to God. Don't be like the foolish virgins. Don't be like that worthless slave. But set your mind on the things above. And whatever you do, work heartily, is for the Lord. For we know that it is from the Lord that we receive the reward of our inheritance. It's the Lord Jesus Christ whom we serve. To him be dominion forever.